risen.
Hallelujah.
Amen. All right. Well, we want to welcome our live streamer. Is that for the Sunday school? But we think we might have done something that will improve the 11 a.m. stream. But, you know, we're just guessing. I am not a tech geek.
You're not.
I'm a geek, but not a tech geek. So, let's start with a song out of the praise book. Those of you who pay attention to the words here and you understand the application of this song to our study, page 9 in the praise book. Gospel brings unity.
Guitarist in the land.
Which number?
367. Too hard if you don't you realize, as we say, realize what you deserve, and then look around the world and what most people are living like. Americans, we got a lot of blessings.
Amen.
But then you just focus in on He saved you from hell.
Amen.
He's given you a book that most people in the world history didn't have access to.
Amen.
And so forth. What's wrong? Yeah, we already discussed that. 370. 370.
You'll just see that Pastor and his wife are very fallible.
Okay, hold on.
Unlike our King James.
Jeff and Dave, you're better than
that. Yeah, that's right.
All right. And. Yeah, you just saw it right there. And they call him the geek. All right, let's sing number 370. Jenny going to lead us on this one.
When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, thank them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. Are you ever burdened with a load of conflict, whether great or small. Do not be discouraged, God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend. Help and comfort give you to your journey's end. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings.
Blood pumping, wake you up. Now raise your hand if you'd like a prayer card. We have a couple young ladies who will bring prayer cards and pencils and pens around. And onliners, always reminding you to send them to bbfohio@protonmail.com, and we'll see those and go off the live stream and pray in private. Silence your cell phone.
Hi, everybody. Hi, Eyeballs.
I hear somebody trying to silence yourself on us. All right, now we're back there. Sean, you hear me loud and clear?
I hear you.
All right.
I see you.
Okay. Jenny, can you make sure that's zoomed in a little bit more for the so people can see the screen? Use the two-finger method like you do. You can open your Bibles and prepare for our Bible study in the book of Acts.
That's good.
And it's exciting to have folks with us and have a nice crowd today. And we're excited about the food that we're going to enjoy afterward. But at least pretend to be more excited about the preaching than you are the food for a few minutes. Because that's what you're supposed to be here for the book. Amen?
Amen.
So we'll pick up there in verse 32 after our premise. They said, we asked you. Let me make sure I didn't turn my mic back on. You hear that? Sorry about that, onliners. The mic is on. You can hear me now. We just ask you not to speak over me or the video clips for those around you so they can hear and hold your questions and comments to the end of the current events update. Brought to you by Dark Roast Coffee. Number one, Israel at war. Today's date, I believe, is 4/7/24.
Yes.
Day 183, if my calculations are correct. Sadly, the 134 hostages remain, and no hostage deal is in sight. IDF commandos have retrieved the body of hostage Elad Katsir, murdered in Islamic Jihad captivity. So I'm not sure if that's going to decrease the official number now from 134 or not. But what is being misrepresented in the news, so you need to be updated on, is that Hamas is sinking all efforts for a ceasefire, while the left in Israel blames Netanyahu. And it's just a sad thing to behold, but Hamas is rejecting the proposals. And the news rarely is telling you that, but what Hamas is demanding is the moon with the cheese. They want unrealistic, and that way they can say, hey, we tried, you know. That's just, it's just ridiculous. And Israel has been, under Netanyahu's direction, has been offering way more than what they don't deserve anything, folks. They don't deserve any hostage exchange. The ceasefire should be, give us our hostages or we're going to kill you. And if it was our people that were raped, mutilated, and taken hostage, Americans would be crying for the death of every Hamas alive.
That's right.
So every American whining and crying about what Israel's doing, they're hypocrites and liars, every one of them. If the shoe was on the other foot, they would be not saying those things. So in the meantime, numerous protests take place across Israel demanding agreement, and I didn't look it up online to see how that went overnight, but it was supposed to be pretty wild. So you cannot have peace with those who seek to destroy you. I've got news for you, folks. You cannot have peace with Islam. Islam is, according to their religion, do you know it's against their religion not to either force you to convert or die?
Exactly.
That's their religion. Their religion is that at some point all people on earth are going to be either Islam or slaves or dead. That's their religion, folks. It's just crazy how people just play act it like Islam is just another Christian denomination or something. These are the leaders of Hamas. Sheikh Hamad al-Ragib. Quote, bring annihilation upon the Jews. Paralyze them. Destroy their entity. End quote. You're not going to have peace with that guy or the organization he represents. Sinwar. Yahoo. That's what AR call him. Even looks like a Yahoo. He's a Hamas leader in Gaza. Quote, we'll take down the border with Israel and tear out their hearts from their bodies. You know how I know he's serious? Because that's what they did on October 7th. They took people and ripped their hearts out. Literally, physically. Ahmad Bar, former deputy speaker of Hamas parliament, quote, kill them all without leaving a single one, end quote. How many of you heard that on your news broadcast tonight?
No.
Here's one more. Fathi Hamad, quote, you have Jews everywhere and we must attack every Jew on the globe by way of slaughter and killing, end quote. Now just go put your own name and your own family in that quote. And see how you'd feel about somebody talking about you and your family that way. And then tell me if you think you're going to have peace with that guy.
Nope.
It's not going to happen. And the Biden administration continues its betrayal of Israel. Of course, you know that they abstained and allowed the UN call for a ceasefire under Hamas terms in the UN. And so the U.S. Analysts are saying that the rift beyond that is now deepening between Jerusalem and Washington. Isn't that funny how many times in your Bible prophecy talks about Israel but talks about Jerusalem? Refers to Israel by referring to Jerusalem. Right there in your headlines, 2,000 and 3,000 years ago, God said that's how they were going to be talking about my people in Israel, Jerusalem. And right there in the headlines, that's how they referred to it. Pelosi joins Democrats urging Biden to halt arms transfers to Israel. Now, I am not going to condemn somebody who says we're broke, we shouldn't be sending money to anybody. But this is talking about sales. This is talking about them paying money. So it's not just sending money over, it's purchasing arms. And the Democrats are saying, no, we're not going to help Israel at all. With friends like that, who needs enemies? Why are they doing this? Because a lot of these people like Pelosi have become millionaires as a result of the military-industrial complex selling arms. So why are they, you'd say, well, they're shooting themselves in the foot. Well, not really. Let's just allow the Democrat propagandists at CNN to explain. Muslim Americans helped Biden win Michigan in 2020, and if he hadn't won Michigan, he wouldn't be president. That's in addition to all the cheating. Now, his Israel response is throwing their support into question. See, that's why he's turning on Israel, because of the Muslim vote that he is afraid he's going to lose. And then they already cheated probably tens of millions of votes in the last election. They'd have to increase it and double it. and that increases the chances of being caught red-handed, and so forth. So trying to play both sides is not working out well for Biden. And this is from the Times of Israel. Biden's shift on Israel fails to appease Democrats and draws fire from the Republicans. So he's kind of between a rock and a hard place, poor guy. But, you know, we're going to have to see how this plays out. And we'll come to also related, seems dislocated, but it's related, is this whole solar eclipse thing and everything. In the meantime, before we get to that, we just make it clear. We stand with Israel.
Amen.
We hate innocent children, especially being killed. But that's war. And anybody who pretends that what Israel's doing in Gaza right now is any different than what your grandfathers and uncles did in World War II is a liar. Amen. And if you're going to stand against Israel, you'd better denounce your own grandparents for what they did in World War II. It's the same thing. You don't think a lot of babies died in Berlin? So we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. And number two, tomorrow is April 8th, 2024. The solar eclipse. Raise your hand if you didn't know that was happening. Just making sure we didn't have anybody who just came out of a coma. Who's going to congratulate you.
Crawl under a rock.
That's the only way you wouldn't know this is going on. But just for the record, looking directly at the eclipse for a couple of seconds does not damage your eyes. Now, it's just a fact. I'm just telling you. They always go to extremes to scare people and freak you out. This will not happen within a couple of seconds. If you look up and see the solar eclipse. As a matter of fact, this is an article. You remember when Trump glanced up and looked down and everybody freaked out? Yeah. And then we just said that proves he's a superhero. But we were joking just because those with Trump derangement syndrome, it's very easy to set them off. You know what I mean? But this is from this article. The sun isn't more damaging to your eyes during a solar eclipse than any other day. Now, be honest. Raise your hand if you didn't know that. Oh, come on. Now I'm going to change my sermon to lying. I know you people didn't know this because I didn't know it. I'm raising my hand. I was told from the time I was a little kid, in a solar eclipse, if you look at it, your eyes will burn out. You know. But this is the truth. So I'm learning and I'm sharing, and some of you are honest enough to admit it. But as Ohio optometrist, so you know this is true, Michael Schechter told USA Today, the moon's covering makes it a lot less painful to look at it for a lot longer. That makes it tempting for folks to peer over their cardboard eclipse glasses to see what's really going on. So see, what's happened is because people look up and it's nowhere near as bright as the sun normally is. So then they're like, well, ain't that pretty? Oh, that's just gorgeous. Charlie, where'd you go? Who turned the lights out? You know, it's staring for a long period of time. Now, I just go on and I'll come back to this. If you look at it for a second or two, nothing will happen. 5 seconds, I'm not sure. But 10 seconds is probably too long. 20 seconds is definitely too long.
Yep.
And they say that you may not even realize it for a while. But if you've done damage, it's permanent. Mm-hmm. Therefore, yes, it probably is wise not to stare at an eclipse. But I just want you to understand that. We're not telling you to stare. But don't be uninformed about the reality. Because then if you see one of your little kids or something, and they look up at it, you know, you go, oh, the world is in it. Take me to the hospital. You know. Because people have done that. If a solar eclipse happened and a kid or somebody looks up at it for just a second or two, and they run to the hospital. And that, just so you know, what we need to know is the truth and the reality of what we're dealing with. Amen? Again, another thing. Government calls to have food, water, medicine, etc. is out of concern for snarled traffic, not the end of the world. And I'm getting a lot of messages about this. They're not concerned about the end of the world, although I'll come back to it in a moment. There are some Christians who are trying to freak you out about the rapture. What? during the, how many of you seen that? But this up in Lorain, up in the Cleveland area, the EMA, the Emergency Management in Ohio, they issued a warning to eclipse watchers, locals to the path of totality, stock up on food, water, and fuel. And you said, but what? There was this guy on YouTube and a guy on Facebook and a guy on Rumble, and they said, that's for clicks. They say that stuff so you'll click and you'll watch, and then they get money. Suckers. Yeah, I'm one of them. I saw that stuff, I'm like, what? And I start clicking. But that's what it's about. But just have enough sense to realize when you've been suckered, you know. Oh, it's all going to happen to all of us. But then you're like, you got to be, you know, humble enough to say, yeah, you got me. I'm going to block that channel. However, illegals from China and Muslim countries might decide to take advantage of an easy target. That's the concern that the government's not mentioning, but a lot of other people are, and I'm one of them. I'm not telling you not to go somewhere or do anything. I'm just telling you, just be, face the reality of the risks. This is Colin Rugg, guy on Twitter, X. He was the first one to report that a while back, so that's why I wanted to mention it. U.S. intelligence officials are warning of violence targeting mass gatherings days before millions gather to watch the eclipse. They're not saying at the eclipse. They're warning everybody, mass gatherings. Well, that's really just common sense, really. But especially when you know what they're allowing in on the southern border. So I won't be shocked to find out that, you know, see that something happens. I hope not. Yeah. Going to be a lot of kids, schools, buses with kids and everything.
The schools are out.
They're out, but they're taking trips. They've even chartered buses, some of them, to take bus full loads of kids. And then the other thing is it's probably going to be cloudy anyway. And there is an interesting coincidence that has some folks concerned. If you look at the history, back in 1806 and 1811, there was the solar eclipses crossed paths right over the Madrid quake zone. And that's what's happened this time. The last one went this way. This one's going, I think, from this direction. And the cross where it meets again is in the same area, the Madrid zone, a little place called Little Egypt. Now, there's all kinds of people pointing out there's cities called Salem and Nineveh and one place called Rapture.
Yeah.
I mean, in the United States of America, pretty cross anywhere you're going to hit cities like that. So I don't put much stock in that. What I say is we don't understand the effect that the sun has on gravitational pull, has on the tectonic plates and, seismic events. We just don't know. It could be a coincidence, and after this crosses the path, it was weeks afterwards before the Madrid fault blew, and it was a horrible event that if it happened today would be 1,000 times worse because of the population density. Nobody around here or down in Memphis that was crumbled, but it wasn't a very big town, but they still didn't build buildings ready for earthquakes. So that's a concern. What do? You should always have extra food, water, and preparations at all times. And then maybe take a little extra precaution now. But I just always say, you should always be ready for a disaster. But that's something to pray about and think about. That you can see it on the map. That's where the major earthquakes took place, but stretched all the way up here to Columbus. They felt it, was shaking at the time. So that's just something. Could be nothing, but could be something. There you go. Sorry, I'm not a prophet. And the people who are pretending to be aren't either. Something to pray about. Why do we care? Proverbs 14:15 says, "The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going." You should be aware of what's going on. Be aware of the things around you. Another one is Proverbs 22:2, "A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." There's just a couple of passages in. One thing that I'm sure it will not be, though, is the rapture. That's one of the things going on. Everybody's putting these out on telephone poles. It's all over the internet. April 8th. Why do I know that? Well, Jesus said, it's not in Proverbs 22:2, it's the wrong reference. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Mm-hmm. So, it's, you know, if I were to bet, I'm not going to, but if I were to put down some money, it would be the April 8th will not be the rapture because there's too many people expecting it. Amen? Amen? All right, so that's the whole point. Be informed, pray accordingly, don't freak out. Don't sell everything and put on a white robe and go up to the top of a mountain and start chanting or anything like that. But we are to be informed and pray accordingly. So with that, we have a few minutes for comments and questions. If anybody has them, we'll start with Janie over here.
What's your thoughts on, you know, they have that big mess over at Indian River, and now they're, the homeless people that are staying in the motels, you know, to give them some place to live. They were told they had to leave because everybody else had made arrangements for the eclipse, and now they've got nowhere to go. Yeah. I think that's really horrible because these people are homeless. I mean, it's not their fault their houses were torn down.
Well, the problem is that the way that they were treated in the first place is wrong. To take the homeless in to these hotels and force the hotels to rent to the homeless, because this is a fact. Most of those people are homeless because they want to be. That's not going to be shown in a Hollywood movie, but that's the reality. You can do whatever you want. These people, even the ones they're putting in the hotels, they go there and sleep, but then they spend the rest of their time on the streets. Mm-hmm. Shooting up, hooking, you know, all the things that they'd always do all the time. Because that's how they live. Now, if someone is homeless and wants to not be homeless, I'm here to tell you, they don't need to be homeless. Here in Columbus, I've talked to these people out of the street. I give them, offered to give them a ride to where they can have food and shelter and help. They don't want it. They want cash so you can buy a hooker or get some dope. And that's why I tell you, don't be a sucker. Don't hand these people cash. You're just paying for a hooker or a joint or some heroin. And that's the reality. So, and you're dealing with these people. Keep reality in mind. Even the Christian entertainment and Christian media play it up like all these homeless people, poor people who don't really want to be out there. Now, I'm not saying that. I'm talking the mass majority. But there's still a number of people who need help. And some of them, they're out of their heads because of the drugs. Some include veterans who are out of their heads with PTSD, as it's called. Mm-hmm. You know, they need some help, but you can't force them. They have to be willing to be helped. And I'm here to tell you, the folks down at Charity Mission go out on the streets inviting them to come in and be helped, and they reject the help. Yeah. That's the reality. Nancy?
I think she's talking about Indian Lake, the tornado victims. Yeah. They lost their homes in a tornado a couple weeks ago, and they've been sleeping in hotels.
Oh, but I didn't hear the reference to Indian Lake.
Zone of Total or whatever, and people have already booked those rooms, so they're getting kicked out of the hotels for these eclipse followers.
Yeah, and the government could easily provide temporary shelter for those people if they wanted to. So if they don't, that just tells you the government is putting people, like they did at East Palestine.
Yeah.
So, Janie, I apologize. I didn't hear you refer to Indian Lake. And but in that case, that just tells you you better not be putting your trust in government. As we saw in Isaiah study, do not put trust in princes.
Too. Huh? It's the money. They don't want to lose the money.
Yeah.
The ones that booked it.
Yeah.
Look at New York.
Sean?
I think you also, this might make the whole thing more confusing, but with all the illegal aliens coming in, they're giving them all these hotels and everything.
Yeah, that's going on in the big cities.
They would probably just love to kick the good people out anyway.
Yeah.
Put the veterans on the street.
Drake?
So, going back to the eclipse stuff, you know, everybody.
The hype?
The hype, yeah. There's talk of, you know, certain states, including Ohio City, calling out the National Guard and all that. I don't know what to make of all of it. Obviously, I know some of it is probably a little bit of hogwash.
But if enough people come into the state, that's what they're there for. National Guard's there for that. And again, there's going to come a time where that's going to be a problem for us if the Lord tarries. But right now, I don't see that. I believe that the National Guard go out. I know those guys. I know some of the guys in the National Guard. And they're not going to go out doing anything like rounding up Americans and shooting them. That's why they're trying to put foreigners in our military, because they know that our guys won't do that. So if you see Americans, and that doesn't just mean, you know, that includes people of all races, by the way, I just want to make that clear. But you can tell when you're talking to somebody if they're a real American.
Oh, yeah.
Even if they have a broken, that doesn't, I'm not talking about that. Even if they have broken English, you can tell by their attitude toward you. And if a real American, National Guard, he's not going to do anything to endanger you. He's not going to get, you know, crazy on you, except the exception proves the rule. Most cops are good cops. Once in a while, there's a bad apple. So if they call in the National Guard, don't freak out and think they're taking you to a concentration camp. This is the kind of thing where they need those guys, especially if it gets crazy, because you've seen how people are on a good day, the way they drive. Yesterday there was a shooting, two guys are in critical or stable condition, but they were shot out on I-71. Over something stupid, I'm sure. So if you get packed in like sardines and everybody's going to crawl and tempers flare, who knows, you know, so the National Guard in that situation would be called for. Mark, you have to be my last one. We're going to get
okay. Well, you know, you mentioned those little towns in Illinois, like Nineveh. Michigan's got their own. It's called Hell.
Yeah, Hell, Michigan.
And also, I think God fired another warning shot to people over in the East Coast a day or two ago when we had that earthquake.
Oh, yeah.
And I think there's going to be more.
That's why I'm saying that could be related to the sun.
Yeah.
Even before the eclipse takes place, we don't understand it. And you saw how they told some people they may not be in the zone anymore?
Yeah.
That's because the sun is not solid. And it expands and contracts. And so that's why the totality zone might shift even before tomorrow even. Because we don't understand anything. We know a few facts about the sun, but we don't hardly understand the sun at all. S-U-N, and then most of those same people don't understand the S-O-N. Amen?
Yeah.
All right. Let's get into our Bible study then with a word of prayer. Ask Brother Martin in the back if you would open Bible study prayer.
Dear Lord, we ask that you give Pastor Greg the wisdom to speak and us open our hearts and minds to listen to the message today. You say these things in your name.
Amen.
Amen.
All right, so we're in Acts 15, 32 is where we pick up and go to the end of chapter 15. We'll close out chapter 15 with the human side of Paul and Barnabas. What I mean is Paul kind of gets not deified. Some actually do go too far with Paul and almost deified. But he gets put up on this pedestal, as though he's not quite deity and not quite sinless, but real close. And the reality is, he was human. That's why, what'd you see Moses do? What'd you see Abraham do? What'd you see David do? And we're going to see Paul show his human side here. Not necessarily outright rebellion and sin, and especially always, not in every case anyway, moral failure, like King David. You know, he even was guilty of that. But humanly failing to be what God has asked us to be and deal with people in a way that God expects us to deal with people. So keep that in mind as we continue. We titled it, They Departed Asunder, One from the Other. That's not a phrase you expect to hear between some of the giants of the faith. But it happens. So let's look, verse 32 through 41. I'll have you read the odd with me. So I'll start verse 32. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Amen?
Amen.
And I was turning my page and didn't see that. I did pronounce it wrong. It's Barnabas, not Barabbas. But there you go. I'm human too. I know that's a surprise and a shock to everybody except for Jenny. But Paul and Barnabas clash and go their separate ways. How many of you expect to see that when you're reading the Bible and going through the book of Acts? Two of the pillars clashing and going their separate ways. So we'll see the Antioch ministry, 32 to 35, the disagreement in 36 to 38, and then the separation, 39 through 41. As we now see, and we have discussed previously, the apostles themselves were not perfect or infallible. There's a lot of people who will say that the apostles were inspired. There's even statements of faith that say that. Not true. The apostles were moved by God to write, and only those words in your Bible right now were given by inspiration of God.
Amen.
There's no inspiration beyond that. And these men are still human. It's possible if Paul had decided to do it, he could have just turned on God and went into sin. Now, I think God also makes his choices, especially when it came to Paul. I think he knew, because he's omniscient. But there's still the possibility was there. Free will is still there. How many of you know people who were Christians and lived for Christ, and then the next thing you know, they're way out there in sin somewhere? That's a warning to all of us. It can happen to any of us. And don't put the apostles on such a pedestal that you're unable to see that they're just like you and I. They're humans. Look at verse 32 as we begin. There's the Antioch ministry. We've shown you the emphasis in the Acts to local churches. That the will of God is for us to do what we're doing today. If you're able. There are people out there who live where they can't find a Bible-believing church. They can't find a church that preaches the gospel, teaches the word, and uses a King James Bible. And so there are people watching. They watch this later, a lot of them. They're in churches right now that they can't even pay attention to what's being taught because it's such bad doctrine. And they're using the NIV or ESV or the Legacy or one of those versions. So what do they do? They've contacted us, told us. They go home, and tonight after supper, they'll have their own evening service in their home. And they'll watch this so they can actually hear the Bible taught and learn. They go to these other churches for fellowship, and I don't fault anybody for doing that. But I'm glad that they're not just drying up and shriveling on the vine, that they've been led here. The Lord is using us to minister to those people. It's a sad thing, but it's something we're happy to do. Amen?
Amen.
So in verse 32, where we began, and Judas and Silas, of course this is a different Judas than the one who hung himself, and Silas, we're going to read a lot more about Silas later on, says, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. Now, we will not repeat our discussion of prophets during this transition that we're reading about here, but to say this, there were still prophets in the book of Acts, and I'm not even here to say that there couldn't be a prophet, especially in these last days, but here's the thing. we have to have a biblical response when someone claims to be a prophet. What's the biblical response? We'll listen and test you. Get it wrong, you are labeled a false prophet and permanently disqualified as a prophet. That's what the Bible says. And we studied that in our Deuteronomy Stays Office studies recently. Deuteronomy 18, you read it. One strike, you're out policy when it comes. You claim to be speaking prophecies of God as a prophet. Then you won't get it wrong. If you're speaking what God, the prophet receives the message from God perfectly and simply as a mouthpiece. That's what Jeremiah was complaining. They're trying to kill me, and all I'm doing is repeating what God told me to tell them. And you're trying to kill me. But he was also surrounded by false prophets. People who claim to be prophets. And you know, Jeremiah said, they're dreamers of dreams. God has not spoken through them. Why? Because if you get it wrong one time, done. There are all kinds of prophets on the TV, internet, and radio who have been wrong over and over and over, and the Bible ignoramuses continue to listen to them. As soon as they got it wrong one time, off button. That's it. So we went into more detail. If you want to go back and listen to Acts 11, 27 to 30, and in these days came prophets. We go into more detail about that and quote the text and everything else. So we move on. 33 through 35 says, and after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. So evidently these guys didn't get it wrong. They're prophets and they're getting it right. So they departed in peace unto the apostles. And verse 34, notwithstanding it pleased Silas to abide there still. Verse 35, Paul also and Barnabas continued in where? Yeah. Now, that's not talking about city hall. That's talking about the local church. Local church gathering of believers in Antioch. Teaching and preaching the word of the Lord. Did you? I've said it, so you should know it. That's our purpose. Amen?
Amen.
We do other things, but the main purpose is the teaching and the preaching of the word of the Lord with many others also. So for weeks and months at a time, Paul remained in the local fellowship, learning and teaching. Even the Apostle Paul spent years at a time, sometimes months at a time, coming to church and serving the Lord, coming to church, serving the Lord, right there in the local church there at Antioch. Then at times, God would lead him to do things where he would travel and things, and so he would be gone for a while. But upon their planned departure, here's where it gets sticky. Some of you like drama. You're going to get a little bit of drama here. Some relationship issues. I know. This is like a Hallmark movie. Back before they started putting sodomites in the movies.
Yeah.
They planned departure to revisit the churches that they planted during the first missionary journey we already discussed. There was disagreement. Look, verse 36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. Verse 37, and Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. Okay, that's fine. No. Verse 38, but Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the word. So we get used to big things being, you know, discussed, and big issues, persecution of Rome, persecution of the Jewish leaders, people being killed. And here we come to this, and they're having a fallout over whether or not John Mark is going to go with them. That's what this is. And God thought it was important enough for you to see this that he put it in his Bible for permanent reading. You know why? Well, if you've gone to church very long, you know exactly why. There are always these personality clashes and differences of opinion, and they can sometimes just blow up into something way beyond what they ought to blow up to. And that's really what's happening here. You can almost hear Paul rebuking Barn. You beat everything, Barn. You know that. I think that's how Paul talked to Barney. Barnaby. Barney. Barnabas. He was either Barney or Barn. I'm just telling you. Paul's contention evidently goes back to John Mark's departure while in Perga that we read about in Acts 13:13. You just have to flip your page a couple pages there. You might recall back in Acts 13, this was just kind of in passing. It had not really much said about it. Verse 13 says, "Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John," talking about John Mark, "departing from them, returned to Jerusalem." And that's it. Who knew? You read that? Who knew that underneath the surface, Paul was boiled about that? Paul was not happy with John Mark leaving and going back to Jerusalem. But the text doesn't tell us that at the time, but now we come to Acts 15, we see it happen. Nothing was said of Paul's feelings about John Mark's departure, but obviously Paul was not happy. And it's showing now. Now, we might learn something here. It's inferred or implied in the text. Maybe things would have turned out better if Paul had not allowed it to fester. Maybe if he had expressed that at the time. Maybe if he had talked to Barnabas about it. But he didn't say anything according to the text. No evidence he said anything, and it just ate him up. That young punk, what he going home? Little baby getting homesick. What's wrong with him? That just eats me up, Charlie. I put him, you know, up here with us to go with us and do these things. I'm not going to act like it doesn't bother me when it happens to me, but it does. I've had a few times where I've tried to help guys out in the ministry, and then they just kind of, you know, go off and do their own thing, and some of them I never see them again. And it just, you know, you're thinking, oh, you know, I know I was grateful when guys tried to help me out. I tried to show appreciation. Well, not just the ministry. How many of you have tried to help people? Do you just, you don't ask for...
This one has.
Yeah. You know what? I can't speak for Paul, and we're not told a whole lot, so I'm not going to act like I understand everything about this. But I'll tell you this. You have to go into the ministry, and some of you laugh when I've said this before. You don't go into the ministry because you love people. We love Him because He first loved us. And you do ministry because you love the Lord. You do everything you do should be to the glory of God. It'll still eat at you. You're still going to be human. But if you have that in your heart and mind as your motivation for reaching out and helping people and trying to serve the Lord, it will help you cope. It'll help you deal with things. Because what do you do? Well, then what you ought to do is go to the Lord. Take it to the Lord and say, "Lord, oh, you know what I'm thinking. And you know how I feel about what's going on right now. But they're in your hands. I tried. I've done what I can to help them. They seem to not be grateful. They seem to just take it for granted. But I tried. And I know you sound easy, and it's not easy. But I'm telling you, for your sanity's sake, that is how you better do it when you're trying to help people." Doug?
Yeah, when you do, when I've done discipleship training and tried to help people through their issues and stuff, 9 times out of 10, people just walk away and do their own thing. 9 times out of 10.
Yeah.
At the judgment seat of Christ, your reward is your faithfulness, not their response.
Exactly right. That's the whole point right there. Is at the judgment seat of Christ, it'll be your faithfulness rewarded, not their response. That's what I say about just preaching the gospel to the ungrateful, wicked, unrepentant sinner who doesn't want to hear it, and you tried, you'll still be rewarded.
That's basically all Jeremiah's ministry.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, and Noah.
Yeah.
Think of Noah. I mean, eight got on that boat, and the rest all died, as the songwriter wrote. So some background info. Mark was Barn's nephew. Did you know that?
No.
Barnabas was Uncle Barnabas to Mark. just for reference, Colossians 4:10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluted to you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas. See that? So sometimes, how many of you didn't know that, but that explains a little bit why Barnabas was a little touchy about.
Right.
How many of you thought you understood what was going on around you? And then you later find out something else, like, oh, that explains it. How many of you know you could walk up to somebody today and they could be as nasty and cantankerous toward you, and you just, oh, well, I'll tell them, I'll give them a piece of my mind, you know, that kind of thing. Then you find out, they just found out that someone they love has been diagnosed with terminal illness.
Yeah.
They just lost their job. You know, there's things like that we always have to keep in mind. We are not omniscient. So that guy being nasty and everything, I have not always succeeded. But I try to always remember when I'm dealing with somebody like that and thinking, you don't know what's behind that. Of course, sometimes it can be a medical condition or meds they're on. And so you always just have to take that in consideration. But we see in other texts that Paul had very little patience with those who left him to go home. I want to show you this. It's very important. We've talked about it many moons ago, but some of you weren't here for that. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. And if you have been in fundamental churches for very long and listened to sermons, you'll hear this text quoted. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. And then it goes on to say, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. And this is quoted as though Demas committed apostasy and left the faith. It never says that. I've heard more sermons than I can count over 35 years how preachers have said Demas left the faith. Read it again. Paul says, for Demas hath forsaken who?
Me.
Are you saved by your Lord and Savior Paul?
No.
No. And Paul never even suggests this means he's lost. He just says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. He's not inferring there that he's backslidden. What he means is, like Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead. He's saying that Demas is, whatever it was, could have been a woman, could have been his mama, could have been anything. Just homesick. Who knows? But it was the draw of this present world that drew him back to wherever he went. Or it says unto Thessalonica there in the text. But if it's true of Demas, it's also true of Crescens and Titus, who he wrote a letter to. And I don't think that's true at all. I think Titus went to Dalmatia, Crescens to Galatia, Demas went to Thessalonica, and Paul felt like it was, in Demas' case at least, it was not really the right thing to do, and he was homesick or whatever. But that's what I'm saying. Though Paul had, you know, quite an attitude toward those who would leave him and go away. He's on record about it. But don't let people add to the text the idea that isn't there about Demas being like lost. He's not an apostate as far as I can tell. The text says no such thing. And if true of Demas, then it would be true of the other two gentlemen mentioned in the text. And I don't believe that's the case. So ironically, now, look at who Paul says remains. They're still in 2 Timothy 4. And look, it says who remains and who Paul asked for. And by the way, this is according to the chart that I have in the Ruckman Reference Bible. This was about 16 years after this whole thing happened with Paul and Barnabas in the book of Acts. 16 years later, look at verse 11. Only Luke is with me. Who wrote Acts?
Paul.
Luke. The book of Acts was written by Luke. Paul says, who's with him? Only Luke is with me. But then look at what he says next. Take Mark and bring him with thee.
Yeah.
And look what he says. For he is profitable to me for the ministry. That is a pretty amazing human story we're reading there. Paul got angry with Mark departing from Pamphylia. so sharp with Barnabas, they depart from one another, and yet 16 years later, he's asking for it. Yeah, bring Mark on. He's profitable to me in the ministry. So, Paul was a bit hard at times, but he also was very forgiving. And I just think it lends to his credibility, the credibility of the Bible, and to your understanding to realize that, to understand that. That's what it means to read the Bible and get what's there, to understand the humanity that we see in these people. And in that text, in Colossians that I quoted just a moment ago, that was 12 years later, and I didn't quote this. After he says, Marcus, sister, son of Barnabas, touching whom ye received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. So he's not only saying, bring him along 16 years later and saying, he's profitable for me. 4 years before that, he's telling them to receive Mark. If he comes unto you, receive him. So that's just an important reconciliation right there in the text, that you have to compare Scripture with Scripture to even see it. But there it is. But those things, 12 years, 16 years, that's all future. Just it's good information to know. And here at this point in Acts 15, Paul and Barn part company. And that's the separation where we'll close this study. But back in Acts 15, look at verse 39. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas lost his salvation, and he's not even saved. I'm telling you, I've heard so many preachers over the years that when somebody makes them mad, they disagree with them on something, I don't believe they're even saved. You're looking at a spiritual infant to stand up there and say such a thing. I don't want to part company with anybody here, but I'm here to tell you, if you and I have a falling out, I don't believe you're going to hell for it. How arrogant is that for preachers to stand up there and act like that if somebody doesn't like them, then they're going to hell. They're not even saved. But people do it, just the rank and file Christians do it all the time. Someone makes you mad, well, that person, she got to be devil possessed. That's how people are. I'm here to tell you that your relationship with somebody and how you get along with them doesn't have anything to do with their relationship with the Lord, except that if they do treat you wrongly, if they do treat you unfairly, it'll hurt their relationship with their Father. But they're still a child of God. So what you ought to do is pray for them. And what you can do, if you can, to bring about reconciliation, do that. And you'd better have the right attitude about that person if they have offended you or they've done something wrong. The Bible says if they repent, you're to forgive them. Yeah. Luke 17:3. Yeah. And you may never have that opportunity. They may never repent. It'll hurt their relationship with the Lord, their prayer life and everything. But you'd better always be ready to forgive if there's repentance. I'm telling you today, there's not a single person that is a professing Christian who could show up here today and if they were to repent, I would forgive them. I didn't say I'd feel like it. But I would, in my heart, say, Lord, I forgive them. I'd look at them, I forgive you. Now help me to really feel that, Lord. But what that means is, you treat them like there was no offense from that point. Even if you don't feel like it, you treat them like there's no offense. Now, this still means there's certain things. You know, we talked about how the guy that may have ripped me off by, you know, $500. I'm not going to let him handle my checkbook. You know. So there's some things that still might remain as kind of a border there. But as far as your relationship with them and the way you treat them and allowing them in your presence and so forth, there's restoration. And so that's what we saw with Paul and Mark. But look, the key word in this thing with Paul and Barnabas, and the contention was so sharp between them. Sharp means it was severe, harsh, biting, even the word sarcastic, as sharp words sharp rebuke. These guys had words. This was not pretty. That's the way the Bible describes it. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. So sharp that then they part company. Go separate ways. Fact. Sometimes brethren just have to go separate ways. I've said this before. There's a couple of people that I'd see, in, as far as I know, three people in the, how many years were you in this now? 17 years, I think. 17 years at BBF. Three people that we've asked to leave. Now, we told them if you can repent and if you want forgiveness, it's here, but you have to. There's repentance required. And you can't come back and do that anymore. You got to tell us, get assurance you won't do that anymore. They never did. But we would welcome them back. But all the other people, there are people who died, there's people who moved, there's people who live too far away, and that sort of thing. But of all the people here that live close within, you know, and they don't come here anymore ever, we didn't tell them to go away and stay. But I didn't go spend the rest of my life chasing them, trying to get them to come back. Why? Because you should come here because you want to be here. And at the same time, we're open doors. If they show up, they're welcome here. But most of those people, they, and most of them had no good reason for it. They became bitter. Because they didn't, not only did they walk out the doors from this local church, they're not in fellowship anywhere. I'm saying most of these people, not all, but most of them. Not in fellowship anywhere, and just full of bitterness. And that'll happen to you if you are not forgiving. And if you not only demand that people do the right thing, but you won't even try to reconcile. And you won't accept repentance. Or if you need to repent, and you won't repent, it'll turn to bitterness. It'll be like poison spiritually in your veins. And that's the warning here. Barnabas had also been caught up in Peter's failure to stand against Judaizers in Galatians 2. If you want to turn there real quick, I just want to look at it. Galatians is right before Ephesians. Galatians 2, 11 and 13. Paul says, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. There's another sharp disagreement. They were restored and everything. But look at verse 13. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. So there's another issue with Barnabas. This thing with his nephew, John Mark, and now he got carried away with the works for salvation crowd. Isn't that something?
With dissimulation.
It's just what it sounds like, just going the wrong way and doing the wrong thing. So without trying to guess or psychoanalyze, we could spend a lot. I could be here for another hour doing that. We emphasize one main point. Despite personal fallout, they continued to serve the Lord.
Amen.
Even if you feel like, you know, this guy's not doing the right thing and I'm trying to reconcile and he won't do it. She just turns away and she won't even talk to me. And I've tried to call her. I've tried to, and she won't even. What do? You can only do what you can do. Mm-hmm. And so what do? You just keep on serving the Lord. Amen. Because who's your Lord? Who's your Lord?
Jesus.
Greg's not your Lord. If there's something that happens and you haven't fallen out with your pastor, keep serving the Lord, though I ask. You may not come here anymore. I may, you know, whatever. I'm sorry. I'm human and I do the best I can. I'm not perfect. If you can't get along with me because I'm not perfect, then it's not going to last long. But my main desire is that you serve the Lord, regardless. And so verse 39 ends by saying, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus. And that's, you know, just a matter of fact that that's what happened. Despite no reconciliation, They just keep on with the ministry without Paul. As we saw Mark and Paul reconciled, but Barnabas doesn't show up again in Acts. Isn't that something? That's another, what's that mean? I really can't tell you. It doesn't tell us that Barnabas was unforgiving toward Paul or vice versa. It doesn't give us any more information. Maybe that's on purpose. Yes, I believe it's on purpose. I think God wants us to think this through in terms of human relationships and realize there's not always going to be reconciliation. But what does Barnabas and Paul both do?
Serve the Lord.
They keep serving the Lord. The only direct reference in Paul's epistle to Barnabas possibly being with Paul, and I'm not going to read these just for reference, 1 Corinthians 9, 4-6, where he says, am I able to go with a woman, with a wife, like Cephas and the others? And can I go like Barnabas and not have to work? You know, he just, in passing, refers to Barnabas there. And then we see in Galatians, he's just telling what already happened and refers to Barnabas. So that brings us then to the close there in 40 and 41. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Again, despite the lack of reconciliation with Barn, of course, we should seek reconciliation. Just have to repeat that. If you're not seeking reconciliation, you haven't played that out and made sure that you've done everything you should do that now. Any of you in these sorts of situations. But sometimes it just takes time, or it may not ever even happen this side of the rapture. And that's sad. But regardless, we put Jesus first. And we keep on keeping on. Amen? And that's it. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time in your word. We've read it. Verse by verse, we've seen what you've said in the text. And it's a little break from the transition story to a very human story. And I'm sure that everyone in this room will admit they're human and fallible. And so we need these things. We thank you for them, helping us to think as we deal with life and deal with people. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the peace that we do have in our local church. We thank you that it's been very rare that we've had things blow up between people. We pray it continues, that we would continue to have that peace right up to the time of the rapture, that we can enjoy the fellowship that we have. All of us humbled by the reality that we're nothing but sinners saved by grace. And so it is with that reality that we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 All right, let's sing a challenge to the conclusion of the message. Page 381 in the hymn book. You can stand if you can. Is your all on the altar? All four verses. Walk with the Lord in the light of His word, and at peace and contentment always. You must do His sweet will to be free from all ill. On the altar your Lord you must lay. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice lay? Your heart does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield Him your body and soul. We never can know what the Lord will bestow of the blessings for which we have prayed. Till our body and soul He doth fully control, and our all on the altar is laid. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield Him your body and soul. Tell all the love He will send from above, and how happy our hearts will be made. Of the fellowship sweet we shall share at His feet. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice? Your heart does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield Him your body and soul. Can you say amen to that?
Amen. All right,
you can be seated. We'll collect those prayer cards as we remind the onliners to get those requests into us at bbfohio@protonmail.com. Raise your hand if you have a prayer card. The ladies will come and collect those as we say goodbye on three. And Jenny, you have to turn it off for us after we say goodbye. Charlotte can do that on three. One, two, three. See you here, there, or in the air.